So as I sought the Lord about what he wanted to minister to us on today, the title he gave me was The Road to Purpose. The Road to Purpose. If you would go with me in the Word of God to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 28 through 44. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28. And I'm going to read this for our hearing. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Amen. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place, because you did not recognize it when God visited you." Hallelujah. The road to purpose. Oftentimes, as believers, we put a lot of emphasis on Christmas and the fact that the Lord gave us his only begotten Son. And we should celebrate the giving of that gift. But we should also recognize that the culmination of the purpose of that gift occurred on Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Everything that Jesus did, everything he was going through, his life and his time on earth had all been leading up to a cross. And his entrance on Palm Sunday, which we celebrate today, is him stepping into that final week of what it is that the Lord was doing through his life. Jesus came for the express purpose to die for each of us, to redeem us back into right relationship with the Lord. He died for those who were yelling Hosanna on that Palm Sunday all those many years ago. He died for those who would yell crucify him a few days later. The Lord said it to me this way. He said, "I loved you each enough that I was willing to die for you all." We have to learn to take Jesus' life, his burial, his death, burial, and resurrection as personal. It wasn't a faceless crowd that he sacrificed himself for, but he had each one of us on his mind. He knew there was going to be a Letitia. He knew there was going to be a Tangela. He knew there was going to be a Benita. He knew that there was going to be an Alicia. He knew that each of us and our eternal destiny was tied into what he was going to endure and go through on that week. He knew his purpose. He wasn't just marking time in the earth. He wasn't just roaming aimlessly. But he was very focused on the assignment that he had been crafted and put in a human body to actually complete. At the beginning of the passage that I just read to you, it starts out saying after he finished a story. And the story or parable that Jesus tells right before we go into Luke accounting for what we typically refer to as Holy Week is the parable of the talents, where he tells the story of a master who wanted to get increase. So he gives talents out. And so he gave one servant an amount of talents. He gave another servant a lesser amount of talents. And he gave one servant just one talent. But everyone got something that they were supposed to multiply, reproduce, and make use of for the master. One servant made 10 times the amount that he had been originally given. Another servant made 5 times the amount that he was originally given. The third servant, the one who only had one, hid it. And when confronted about his hiding it, he tried to blame the master. He says, I knew you were a harsh man. And he tells him, like, you gather seed where you didn't plant. So I hid what you gave me. How many times do we hide what the Lord has given us? Because we think what? It's not enough. I didn't get as much as the person who got 5 talents. I didn't get as much as the person who had 10. I don't sing as well. I don't speak as well. I don't usher as well. I don't greet as well. I don't pray as well. So because I deemed it lesser, we hide what God has given us. Jesus did not hide anything that the Lord gave him. He used it all for the glory of the Father. Because he recognized that the giftings that he was given were suited to the assignment that he had. This is why we need to kick competition out of the church. Because we each have a different assignment. And your giftings and abilities are actually designed. They're the tools in your arsenal for you to complete your assignment. So you don't have somebody else's assignment, so you don't need their tools. We have to learn to be good stewards of what? The tools that he gave us. Amen? And we have to be very focused on it's not for the glorification of your name. It's not to give you a platform. It's not for people to yell Hosanna to you. But it's about the purpose of the Father being completed in the earth. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of what we historically in the church have referred to as Holy Week. Let's take a quick look at that week. So on that Sunday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. But he rides into Jerusalem understanding he's about to have to sacrifice his life. He didn't go into Jerusalem, this gonna all work out good and this gonna be easy. No, he went into Jerusalem with an understanding of the price that he was about to have to pay. Even though those closest to him did not understand what the Lord had already revealed to him. So he comes in humbly on a colt, or in this case, a donkey. But people get a revelation that the Lord has come. And they start what? Yelling and singing praises and shouting and rejoicing and dancing and laying palms and their garments at his feet. So he gets a king's welcome into the city where he's about to lay his life down for all. On Monday, he clears the temple. Now, this is the passage of scripture y'all like. Because this is the passage that gives y'all the excuse for Jesus was turning over tables. So for all my rowdy brothers and sisters, I want you to put that in context. One time in scripture, he turns over the tables. One time. That wasn't his every week occurrence. And it wasn't from an emotional place. It was from a righteous indignation place. Because they were dishonoring the Lord's house. Amen. On Monday evening, he goes back to Bethany, and he probably, it's believed, he stayed with his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Then we get to Tuesday. He goes to the Mount of Olives, and he actually preaches a message. He preaches what's called the Olivet Discourse, right? Because he knows that his time in the earth as a human is what is winding down. And so he gives wise instruction and counsel that they may not have the full revelation of, but he knows that they're going to need for the things that are to come. The Bible doesn't tell us what he did on Wednesday. But most Bible scholars believe that he probably rested in recognition of what was ahead and in preparation for Passover. On Thursday, we get to Passover and the Last Supper, where he eats a meal and breaks bread with the very person that he knew was about to betray him. And he wasn't cutting his eyes at Judas. Because he understood that even Judas' betrayal was a part of God's plan. Some of y'all need to thank the people that stabbed y'all in the back. Because it was actually a part of God's plan to get you to where he needs you to be. Then we come to Friday. His trial, his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. Judas, the one who betrayed him, tries to back out of it and is overcome with remorse and hangs himself. Before the third hour, around 9 a.m., Jesus endures false accusations, condemnation, being mocked, being beat, and being abandoned by everyone. He endures multiple unlawful trials that are happening in the secret of night, where they're taking him from one place to another place to another place, trying to get him judged and sentenced to death by crucifixion, which was considered one of the most horrible and disgraceful means of capital punishment. It was designed to humiliate you as well as kill you. Soldiers spit on him. He was tormented. They mocked him. They pierced him with a crown of thorns and then made him carry his own cross to Calvary, where he was again mocked and insulted by Roman soldiers while they were nailing him to a wooden cross. And about the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Jesus breathed his last breath and he died. Around 6 p.m., Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go and beg for his body that they can give him a decent burial. Saturday, Jesus lays in the tomb that's being guarded by Roman soldiers to make sure that nobody comes to steal his body, since they remembered that he said he would be raised up. And then we get to Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. The culmination of all those things that have been going, the culmination of 33 years of preparation. The culmination that the very foundation of our Christian faith is hung upon. Early Sunday morning, women go to the gravesite, and the angel has to tell them that he is not there. Jesus was fully committed to the purpose and the plan of God for his life. He knew it was not going to be easy. He knew he would have to endure shame and pain and disappointment and betrayal and being misunderstood and being talked about and being lied on. He knew that people would not get what it was that he was doing, that his enemies were lying in wait for him, that the warfare would be intense, that those closest to him would not understand him. He knew that the pursuit of purpose would not be easy. And yet he pursued it nonetheless. We want fivefold ministry offices to be glamorous. We want the appraises and the approval of people. We want to walk in godly purpose and not have anybody ever stab us in the back or betray us or lie on us. We want to be able to check or correct anybody who comes at us wrong. You don't want to have to endure anything. You don't want to have to forbear anything. You don't want to have to be tolerant of anyone. I have a rude awakening for you. It doesn't work like that. If you're going to walk with the Lord, you will endure. You will endure. You will endure false friends, being silent when you want to scream, being still when you want to fight. And why do we do it? Why go through all of that? We do it for the same reason that Jesus did it. We do it for the joy that is set before us. We do it in obedience to the Father's will. We do it because despite naysayers and backbiters and anyone else coming against you, there are still those who will receive and who will be transformed by the love of God being manifested through your life. We do it that the lost might be saved, the brokenhearted would be healed, the lame might walk, and the bound might actually be set free. We do it because it's the very thing that you were created and put in the earth to do. We do it because God has a plan and a purpose, and he crafted you to fulfill that unique portion of it. You are designed to be the answer to someone's question. You're supposed to be the solution to someone's problem. Now, to do that, and to do that effectively, there are a couple of things we have to do. One, we have to be willing to let go of distractions. One, we have to be willing to let go of distractions. Two, we have to be willing to go where God leads. Three, we have to be willing to forsake the opinions of people. And four, we have to be willing to endure the cross to receive resurrection. Let's talk about distractions. Anybody been distracted lately? Okay, about three of y'all being honest. The rest of y'all need to be on the altar. Y'all know y'all been dealing with distractions. There's a lot of noise around us. There's a lot of noise in our society, and that noise takes a lot of different forms. Sometimes it's audible, it's pulling at what we're hearing. Sometimes it's visual, it's pulling at our vision and our focus. Sometimes it's emotional, it's pulling at our heartstrings and our sensitive areas that elicit an emotional response. Sometimes it's mental, it's consuming our thoughts and driving our decisions. You go to lay down in bed at night and your mind is just running, 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 running. It's spiritual, it's attempting to drown out the voice of the Lord. That there's so many voices and there's so much information and there's so many things constantly coming. How do you sift through all of that to get down to this is what the Lord is actually saying? Many of us are on sensory overload. You're literally overstimulated because there's so much coming. Some symptoms of sensory overload include difficulty focusing, extreme irritability, restlessness and discomfort, the urge to cover your ears or shield your eyes from seeing or hearing anything else, feeling overly excited or wound up, stress, fear, anxiety about your surroundings. All of those are symptoms of sensory overload. Some of us are irritable and we don't know why. You're irritable because you're what? You're overloaded. And you don't know how to process all of it, so you just, ah! Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy, but I've seen some of y'all do that. Sometimes the noise comes from within and not without. It's the noise of your unfulfilled longings, the noise of disappointment, the noise of your hurts, your internal struggles, the noise of unresolved issues that keep you up late at night, that keep your mind going. The enemy constantly reminding you of your past mistakes, constantly telling you about your current struggles. And too many times we try to drown out the noise with other noise. Right? How many of you, when you walk in your house, one of the first things you do is you turn on your TV? Because what are you doing? I need some noise. Most of the time, the reason you need that noise is because your thought's too loud. So you're trying to find something else to do, to drown out the noise. But Matthew 11 and 28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It means instead of trying to self-medicate, rather that be through chocolate or sexual sin, whatever is your thing of choice, we medicate. Right? Instead of turning to that thing, whatever that thing might be, what if we turn to Jesus? What if we casted our cares on him? What if we allowed him to do noise cancellation as opposed to us trying to do it? Some of us are distracted by warfare. You're just fighting everybody. You searching demons out to fight them. Right? And so you're just constantly, you binding, you rebuking, you fighting. You wake up before you can tell the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You wake up in fight mode. And what you don't understand is because you're just in this wild fighting mode, you're not being strategic in your warfare. Right? So the enemy's trying to wear you out because you're just swinging. You're not focusing. You're not conserving your strength, your energy for when you actually need it. You're just swinging wildly. Exactly. Y'all seen people do it. Yeah. That is an ideal way to lose a fight. Because people like me gonna wait till your arms get tired and I'm gonna punch you in the face. That's not effective what? That's not effective warfare. Or we play dodgeball with the enemy. I'm gonna jump over here so he don't get me. Okay, I'm gonna jump over here so he don't get me. You're playing games and he's trying to take you out. And he's patient in his warfare. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he is. He's like, mm-hmm. They'll be tired in a minute. Mm-hmm. Yep. Keep on rebuking. Yep. Mm-hmm. I'm just waiting on you to fall asleep. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 9 and 26. We still talking about the road to purpose. 1 Corinthians 9 and 26. In the English Standard Version, it reads this. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. The New Living Translation says it this way. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. What is Paul saying? He's saying we have to be intentional about our journey towards purpose. We can't run aimlessly. We have to be intentional about everything that we're doing. Boxers use shadow boxing as a training tool, where they duck and bob and weave against an imaginary opponent. That's a training tool. That's not for the real fight. That's practice. When they get in the ring for real, they got to be able to land blows. When you get in the ring for real, you got to be able to what? Defeat the enemy that is standing against you. And it can't be that you're too exhausted because you've been digging up demons in Africa to fight that weren't your assignment. Because you're trying to be deep in a wonder. We have to be willing to seek God for battle strategies and plans so that we can be what? Effective in our warfare. I love David as a warrior. You all have heard me say this before. Because he does what? Well, he don't go into no battle where he ain't talked to the Lord. He's like, wait a minute. Do I go up? Oh, okay, I go up. What's the order for us going up? He gets what? Additional instructions. So he's not out there blind. And he doesn't assume that because God did it that way last time, that that's the way the Lord's going to do it this time. Because last time it was the sound of the army in the mulberry trees. That don't mean that's how the Lord's going to move this time. So for each battle, I need the what? I need the appropriate strategy for that battle. And warfare should not become a distraction to me. Because if that's not my fight, I don't need to what? I don't need to jump into it. Because that's taking my focus from something I do need to be focused on. Next, we have to be willing to go where God leads. Luke 5 and 4 in the Berean Study Bible says this. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. A while back, someone asked me, what advice would I give to a young person about the Lord? You know what? Now that I'm thinking about this, I'm like, were they trying to say I wasn't young? I need to contemplate that a little bit more. Anyway, I digress. So I was asked, what advice would I give to a young person? And have you ever had someone ask you something before your mind can come up with the answer? Holy Spirit responds. So he did. He responded and he said, be willing to go wherever God leads. And I thought, I don't know that that was what I was going to say. But it's good advice. Go wherever God leads. So often we come up with our plan. How many planners in the room? Don't confess. It's good for the soul. We come up with our plan. Many of you, you probably had it figured out. By the time I'm 20, this is be going on in my life. By the time I hit 30, this will have happened. Right? I'm going to have a spouse and a nice car and a big home and 2.5 children and all of that. Oh, and by the time I'm 40, surely these things will have happened. And by the time I reach 50, oh, well, come on now, it's got to be done. However, the eager ambitions of your youth don't usually take into consideration the bumps, the bruises, the detours, the distractions, and the failures that all are part of life's journey. But in reflecting back, I can honestly say in both moments of triumph as well as moments of tragedy, the saving grace has been to go with God wherever he leads. Now notice, I didn't say invite God to go with you. There is a significant difference. And a lot of us, that's what we want to do, right? Come on with me, God. We going over here. Come on with me, God. We doing this. Y'all even went and got bumper stickers about it. God is my co-pilot. The co-pilot not directing the flight. He the backup pilot, y'all. He the backup pilot. But that's the mindset we have. Come on, God, we going. Come on, God. We getting this job, God. We getting this one. Come on, God, we living in this house. Come on, God, we marrying this person. And the Lord's like, I didn't tell you to do this stuff. And then we'll get mad at God. Why you let me? Why you let them do that to me, God? He's like, I didn't tell you to do that. I didn't tell you to connect with them. I didn't tell you to get a house in that neighborhood. See, the risky part of going with God wherever he leads is you don't get a say in where he goes and where he takes you. You just have to do what? You have to go. And sometimes he leads you to mountaintop experiences like Moses, and you get to see God in the burning bush. But then sometimes he leads you to Joseph-type experiences, and you get thrown in a prison for something you didn't do. And sometimes he leads you into a lion's den for praying. Or a fiery furnace because you wouldn't worship an idol. See, when you start going where he says go, he might lead you to a crucifixion to save souls. What God tells us to do often defies natural logic. In the scripture that I just read for you, Peter had been trying to fish all night long. He's an experienced fisherman. He knows where to go for the fish. He knows what time you should actually fish. And he did all the right things, and it did not work. And Jesus tells him, go at the wrong time. Go to the place you don't normally go, because the fish aren't usually there. And he was tired, because he had been up all night long, and I'm sure frustrated, because he had been working for no results. He had been striving. I'm on somebody's street. But he obeyed God, and he got more than he ever could have imagined as a result. Where God leads is seldom comfortable, almost never convenient, and always costly. Where God leads is seldom comfortable, almost never convenient, and always costly. It will cost you something to follow God, but it will gain you more than you could imagine to follow God. Following divine purpose will cost you friends and relationships. It may require financial sacrifice. It will require extravagant love for him and extreme submission to him. It means surrendering your will. You stop fighting God for who's going to be in charge. It doesn't mean being reckless or rebellious, but it does mean being obedient and faithful. God doesn't lead you into deep places to watch you squirm or to watch you suffer. That's not his heart towards you. But it's usually in those deep places that faith is forged. It's in those deep places that character is built. It's in those deep places that flesh is made to submit. Many of you have been experiencing deep places, unexpected places, economic uncertainty places, family situation places, job pressure places, internal struggles places. But God's been walking you through it. And wherever he leads, he always goes with you. So whether in a pit or in a palace, God is right there with you. And at times he'll give you a glimpse, right, of his tangible presence, that he's there to let you know what? Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. I'm making something in you. Maybe you had to endure pain and hardship so you could learn compassion. Maybe you had to be disappointed by people so you could learn to be integrous when you're dealing with people. Right? Everything that he's walking you through, the key is to what? Learn the lesson. I had to learn to start praying, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me in the midst of this? So I can learn this, and I don't have to go back through that again. Some of us are frustrated. It's like, God, you keep taking me through the same situation, because you didn't learn what you were supposed to learn the first time. So because you keep failing that test, just like in school, they keep passing it back to you. Try it again. Okay, try it again. All right, this time number 15, try it again. Because he's trying to build something in you. And I know y'all are like me, like, can I just skip this grade? Or can you grade on a curve? God don't grade on the curve. His word is his what? It's his word. It's his standard. We don't get to bring his standard down to make us comfortable. He's like, no, you got to come up higher. Come on, keep working at it. Come on, come on, keep trying. I'm going to get you to that place that you what? You come up higher to my standard. Don't try to get me to compromise with you. And that God understands my heart, that's you trying to get God to compromise with you. That's you trying to get God to grade on the curve. What God is calling you to do is outside of your comfort zone. Tell your neighbor that. Let me tell you. It's outside of your comfort zone. But I want you to tell him this. But it's inside his will. We have to get godly instructions, godly counsel, and then do what? Obey. Put out into the deep. Go out into the deep. Many of you, God is beckoning you. Come out into the deep with me. And we're clinging to the shore. But Lord, I don't know how deep that water is. I know you don't. But come on out with me. But Lord, it might be some sharks in the water. Maybe, but come on out with me. He's beckoning. Come to me. I'm not going to let you be comfortable at the shore place, because at that shore place, you can't reach who I called you to reach. You can't fulfill what I called you to fulfill. You got to come out to where I'm calling you to. And to do that, you have to be willing to forsake the opinions of people. Jesus was focused on his assignment all the way to the cross and beyond. Right? We celebrate Palm Sunday as the day of his triumphal entrance into the city. But he entered the city knowing what was waiting him there. He knew some of them same people saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And a few days later, he's going to be saying, crucify him. But he still came to the city. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew Peter was going to deny him. He knew the rest of the disciples was going to be peace. We hiding. It's not safe. But he did all of that. He stayed focused on the assignment. In the court of public opinion, he would appear as a fool who administered to others but could not save himself. Some of us say we want to serve the Lord, but if somebody look at you in church the wrong way, and we don't like to say things like, well, I'm mad and I'm leaving. So we say things like, my time is up. You know, we get real deep in spiritual. The Lord told me my season is over. So the Lord didn't tell you that until you got mad because you thought somebody didn't speak to you. And the Lord didn't tell you that until you got mad because you didn't get a certain position. And the Lord didn't tell you that until you got mad. That things didn't go the way you thought they should go. So how is it that your season changed on the basis of your offense? And you still want to say that's the Lord. Mm-hmm. We are often consumed with worry about what people think of us instead of being focused on what God sees in us. Don't get me wrong. You ought to love people. Y'all know that, right? Because some of y'all looking like, Yeah, you're supposed to love people. It's part of the job. It's part of the assignment. As a Christian, you're supposed to love people. But you're not supposed to be mastered by their opinions. So I can love you and still not let you make me into something I'm not supposed to be. I can love you and not turn myself inside out trying to be or fit in, or become. I can love you, and you might not love me back. Because my love is supposed to be based on my relationship with him, and not how you acting at the moment. I can love you, and not yet not be controlled by you. Right? I love you with the love of the Lord. If you decide tomorrow you don't like me, I still got to walk with the Lord. Right? And I can't go to him and be like, well, they started it, so I'm finishing it. Cut. And I was like, well, what happened to they'll know you by your that's in the word, right? I didn't hallucinate about that. That's in there, right? Okay, it's in there. Proverbs 29 and 25. Message Bible. Some of you might want to blow this scripture up and put it someplace where you see it every day. The Message version of it says, the fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. Do I need to read that again? Yes. The fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. Some of us have been disabled by the opinions of others, and we don't even realize it. In other words, we become addicted to the approval of people. The Good News translation of that same verse says, it is dangerous to be concerned with what other people think of you. But if you trust the Lord, you are safe. People aren't always going to agree with the assignment that God has given you. Now, before somebody jumps off the deep end with that. That whole, I heard from the Lord, I don't have to be ministered to by anybody else. I don't have to submit to leadership because the Lord speak to me directly. That is not scriptural. That is not godly. And you're deceiving yourself. Okay? But your friends may not understand your God-given assignment. They may not. And you are not going to be able to stand before the Lord and tell him, well, I would have done it. But Tangela told me no. I don't think the Lord going to go for that. He going to be like, did Tangela do what she was supposed to do? Yeah. Then you were supposed to do what? What you were supposed to do. And we can't let the opinions of people talk us out of the pursuit of purpose. Lastly, we have to be willing to endure the cross to receive resurrection. Death on the cross was a criminal's death. It was the death of people who were oppressed by a more powerful nation, the Romans. It was public condemnation filled with humiliation and shame. And yet Jesus did it on our behalf. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down in obedience to the will of the Father. He allowed himself to be publicly crucified as a criminal, humiliated before the Roman government and the religious leaders of the day. He suffered the guilt and the shame for false charges. And he willingly suffered the temporary condition of the cross and everything associated with the scripture tells us for the joy set before him. That joy was the promised eternity with his Father and eternal salvation for us. All of that was the joy that was set before him. Many of us, we face situations where we have to humble and forget ourselves in order to go where God wants us to go. Jesus is our example of that. What was his cry in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Whatever you are called to do in his name, even if you're called to endure suffering, not my will, but thine be done, is supposed to be our response. All of the apostles suffered greatly to spread the gospel and to speak for Jesus. First century believers suffered for their faith. They were ostracized. People rejected them. They were put out of synagogues. They were put out of places of idol worship for the sake of their relationship with Jesus Christ. We have people who are being martyred to this day in countries that resist the gospel, and they're laying down their lives. And we get mad and walk out of church because somebody didn't call our name. Not my will, but thine be done. Not the way I want it, not how I want it, not when I want it, but thine will be done in me, through me, for me. It's supposed to be our heart cry. So the question becomes, what has God purposed you to do? What were you made shaped, crafted, and put in the earth to do? What does God desire that you are avoiding because it seems inconvenient? Or you know it's not going to be easy? Whose opinions do you need to forsake to be able to move forward? What noise is in your ear distracting you that you need to allow the Lord to silence? What is your plan that you need to relinquish and lay at the foot of the cross to receive his plan? In other words, what is blocking you from the pursuit of godly purpose? Notice I didn't ask you about a title. I didn't ask you about a position. I asked you about a purpose. What's your purpose in the earth? Do you know it? If you don't know it, how can you be sure you're doing it? If you don't know it, when are you going to find it out? Are you planning on living your whole life and getting to the end and being like, well, God, you ain't telling me, so I didn't know, so it didn't happen? Or will you ask him? And will you open your ears to hear what he's saying? Knowing it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to pull you outside of who you think you are. But it'll make you into who he created you to be. At work the other day, we were talking about the difference between introversion and extroversion. And a lot of it has to do with where you get your energy from, right? Extroverts get their energy being around people. That gets them, right? Introverts being around people is like, oh. I can't people no more today. And someone asked me, was I an introvert or an extrovert? And I was like, I am. Introverts are us. If you looked up introvert on Wikipedia, I would be surprised if my picture is not there being like, yep. And so when the Lord first dealt with me about ministry, I'm like, who do what? I don't want to be up in front of nobody. I don't want people looking at me. Literally, I was like, I don't want nobody looking at me. I don't know them people, and I don't want them looking at me. God, why would you do this? You know me. You made me. Why would you try and put me out here like this? That is not my personality. When the Lord first started dealing about the prophetic, I was like, God, all the prophets I know, they loud and they loud, they rowdy, they dress loud. They just loud, they colorful, they just out there. And all. I was like, I don't want to be that. Can I be an usher? And I got deep and spiritual with it. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. And the Lord said, mm-hmm. This is what I called you to do. This is what I called you to do. I have tried to talk him out of it. And all I did was make me miserable. I've tried to duck and dodge it. And again, all I did was make me miserable. I have worried about what people were going to think. People already have a problem with prophets, and then a bunch of people still got a problem with women being in ministry. And you're going to assign me to do both? He still didn't change his mind. I was like, Lord, let's work this out. Can we talk? Let's talk about it now. For real though, all jokes aside now, we need to talk. Because, you know, This is not who I am. So come on. He still didn't change his mind. And I had to come to the place of, Lord, I would rather be uncomfortable. I would rather endure being misunderstood. I would rather endure being talked about, being lied on, than be outside of your will. And I had to settle myself there. I can't worry about what people are going to think or what people are going to say. Because here's the newsflash. People are fickle. They will like you one day and be yelling, crucify you the next. The Lord is the constant. He's the faithful one, the unwavering one. He's the one that whatever pit you in, he's in there with you. That's why David could say, wherever I make my bed, he's what? He's there. He's there. He's not asking you to do this alone. He's not waiting for you to fall on your face and fail so he can point at you and say, you messed up. He's not sitting back waiting to judge you for your wrong. He's a loving father who says, "What? Well, come with me. Because any assignment I give you, it's going to be me working through you to make it happen. Not you in your own strength. Many of us been wandering round and round and round because we have not relented our will to do what we know God is unctioning us to do. There are writers in this room who are refusing to write. Poets in this room who are refusing to create poetry. Singers refusing to sing. Dancers refusing to dance. People who know you have the gift of hospitality and should be ushering, refusing to do it. People who will be working with children. People who will be working with the elderly. But it's outside your comfort zone. Is outside of what you feel like doing at this point in your life. It's outside of what you wanted the Lord to choose you for. But Lord, I wanted that gift. He said, but I gave you this one. Maybe if you do what you're supposed to do with this gift, he'll add some additional things to it. But if you're not being faithful over one thing, why would he make you ruler over many? We got people saying, Lord, I want to be prophet to the nations. You won't even pray for your local church. Why would he send you to the nations of the earth? It's not about what we pick out. But it's what you were born to do. You don't have a grace on your life to do it. And even though it may be challenging and it may be uncomfortable, and you may get a lot of warfare, your grace to endure that warfare. Because he knew that was going to come. So he already gave you that. And he's with you, pushing you forward. I was traveling back from overseas over the weekend, and we had just landed in the U.S., but it was this long walk to get to customs. And you know how they have the moving sidewalk, right? So I'm like, I'm going to do that because that's going to save me a few steps. But I kept turning back. I kept looking because it kept feeling like somebody was right there. I'm like, why somebody all up on me? Introverts us. And I kept having that, and I kept looking, and then I was looking in the glass. I was like, no, ain't nobody there. All the people way behind me, and I kept looking. And finally, the Holy Spirit says, you know that's your angel, right? I was like, oh, okay. Because I was like clutching my purse close, and I'm like, who is this coming up on me? Why was he letting me know that I had angelic help. Because at the time I was feeling weary. And I was already thinking about all these things that I need to do. And he was letting me know, you're not by yourself. Even traveling abroad, I'm yet there. Whatever he's called you, he's there in it with you.